Turn your Bibles real quick, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul gives a list of negative human attributes that are going to be seen in the last days. And, well, here. We'll go back. We'll put it there. Don't look at your Bible. I have candy. I have candy for anyone who knows the first flaw listed.
Lovers of themselves.
Did you know that before looking at your Bible? Did you? That's okay. It's an open book test. Good job. Who was that? Who said that? Mark, the guy who doesn't eat candy. Oh.
No, Larry.
Look at that. Not bad.
Good, bad catch.
Yeah. No, it's my fault. I hit you in the hands. We had to think about it. All right. Men will be lovers of themselves, right? I think we're certainly there. Living Time, check out these headlines. You've probably seen these before. Look at these headlines. Let's talk about loving yourself. And the one next to it reads, "We could all use more self-love." So here's a 7-day challenge to get your journey kick started. Have you ever noticed the infatuation that people have with themselves? Yeah. We live in the age of the selfie, right? We live in the age of the selfie. It's not called an othersy, right? It's called a self-e. And there used to be a time when, you know, it was just the pretty people that would have a crush on themselves. But these days, even ugly people, right? Even ugly people have a crush on themselves. They think they're all that in a bag of chips, right? Making their little duck faces. You ever seen those? You ever seen those? I ladies, that may make sense to you. If you're a man here, raise your hand if that makes sense to you. If you've ever understood what that's all about. Don't understand, okay? Okay, so, you know, and then, you know, they're just sitting, making a little duck face, sticking out their little pouty lip, convincing themselves that they're looking all sexy when really they're just looking all silly, right? That's as silly as it gets. The trend has been around for years. I think in 2014 it said that that was the year, right? The year of the selfie. I think there's probably more than that, year of the selfie, and then there's others that go along with that, especially, you know, this one. New phones that are just there. It's all about the selfie phone. You know, I'm buying a phone, not so that I can call people or text people, but how good is their selfie mechanism? You know, it just seems to impact everything. It's even impacting the animal kingdom. Have you noticed that? It's even impacting the animal kingdom. You know, people are changing. People are changing their Facebook profile every week or two. Now, what is constantly posting pictures of yourself tell you? What does that tell you? What does that tell you? That you're in love with yourself. Now, it's okay. Don't get me wrong. Change your pictures whenever you want, right? I'm just saying that there are some people that take that to an what?
An extreme.
As you've already deduced, that thought flies directly in the face of this week's memory verse. How many of you have it from memory? Luke 9, 23 and 24. Raise your hands. Some of you have them studying. Yep. Nobody wants to look at me now. I know this is all the time. It's all right. It's okay. I'm just glad you're here. But the only reason people say, "Greg, you have a good mind for memorizing scripture." Oh, contraire. I do not. I spend time over and over and over. And a lot of these, you know, I've been memorizing Luke 9:23 for close to 30 years now. And sometimes I still forget it. But if you read it out of your Bible, right? Read it out of your Bible, or say it with me from memory if you know it. Then Jesus said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him love himself. No, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, here's my next question. How many of you, in all the time that you spent in the Word this week, how many of you looked at the context of Luke 9, 23 and 24? Anybody? Anybody? Monica? Kyle? Okay. Gary? All right, a few of you. Very good. Very good. Very good. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Said, and it happened as Jesus was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked them, let's see, who do the crowds say that I am? Look at verse 19. So they answered and said, well, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. Verse 20. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the Christ of God. You know, that question was asked 2,000 years ago. Whenever I think of that, I always think of that when we teach it on our Israel trips. And the setting, it just amazes me that here's all the guys. They're looking around. They're looking at all these false idols. Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And if I asked you corporately, I said, well, who do you say Jesus is? You would say what? Yeah, he's your Lord, he's your Savior. You'd say the same thing. He's the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. It's an important question here. Who, right? Who is Jesus? Everything. Whenever you're witnessing to anybody, always bring it back to who is Jesus. It's the most important question you can ever ask anybody. Jesus wanted to know men's estimate of who he was, and I'm sure his purpose in asking the question of them was to solidify in their thinking who he actually was. There was much confusion regarding his person at the time, and did you notice here? All the opinions were high. John the Baptist, I mean, considered to be like John the Baptist, that'd be pretty cool, right? Or Elijah, you know, calling down fire, having his own little barbecue on Mount Carmel, one of the old prophets, that would be good. So all of the estimates were high, but all of them fell short of what? Who he actually is. Was he simply a prophet? Was he just a religious wise man? Was he the way? Is he the way? Or is he just one of many ways to God, like so many people want to categorize him into today? Today, people lump Jesus in with Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna, recognizing him as a good teacher, maybe even an avatar. An avatar is just a manifestation of God. But here's the deal. Is he King of Kings and is he Lord of Lords? Is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life? Because I'm telling you, it's going to be evidenced by the way that you live your life. Period. Other people should be able to see that person has Christ in their heart. Is he alone the Savior of the world? I remember a while back I was witnessing to a guy, and he had studied with some Christians in Tokyo, and gave him an opportunity to receive Christ, and so I witnessed to him again, gave him an opportunity to receive Christ, and he still wasn't ready. And whenever I talk to somebody about the Lord, they don't always accept Christ, but I know that I'm planting seeds. I know that I'm planting seeds, and I will tell you, just about every time I witness to somebody, it's interrupting something that I would have normally been doing. You know, hey, I just went to the store to conquer my list, and then go, because I have other plans, you know, and when I have an opportunity to spend time out in the parking lot, Walmart or wherever, and witness, it's just... There's always a cost. I remember in this particular case, this is actually in Corona Del Mar area, for those people that know the coast of California. And Stussy, do you know who Stussy is? They make, they're a clothing maker and a lot of surf stuff. So 20 years ago, my pastor Mike had connections at the Stussy factory. Whenever they would have a blowout sale, Mike would always let us know, and we'd go up and get stuff for like a third off. And I don't know if anybody has told you, but I'm pretty cheap. You know, I'm pretty tight with a dollar. So if I get a third off on a Stussy Letterman's jacket or something like that, I'll do that. So I had gone up to the Stussy factory, and my goal, I had seen my pastor there, and my goal was to spend some time with him. But the Lord said, no, you need to go to Carl's Jr., that they call Hardee's out there. You need to go to Carl's Jr.'s. And I said, well, I am kind of hungry, and I'd like to go to Carl's Jr. And I ended up, you know, witnessing, you know, to this guy for a long time. And I remember on a Halloween once, Reformation Day, October 31st, right? I was witnessing to this young girl, 16 years old. She's from Australia. Just foreign exchange student, staying with a family. And she's claiming to be a Christian, but she's also claiming that there are other ways to God. That Jesus is just many, many ways. That Jesus is just one of many ways to God. And then I remember, no, Patti LaBelle is? Patti LaBelle? She the attitude girl? Got a new attitude? Is that Patti LaBelle? Who sang that? Now, who was that?
It wasn't.
Okay. So anyway, I saw her on Oprah once, because that's all I do. I sit around all day eating bonbons and watching Oprah. But no, they were showing a rerun of, or they were showing a segment of it. I think I watched it on a YouTube video. And here's Oprah, you know, with her hands raised, singing "Jesus is Lord." She has some Christian artists on, and she's singing, but Oprah's not a Christian. Oprah's, you know, as new age as it comes. You know, there are many ways to God, and she actually bashes people who will say that Jesus is the only way to God. And so it doesn't matter what you say with your lips. It matters how you live your life, and that's what this course is all about, is living your life for Christ, because these two chapters, chapters 9 and 10, are all about dealing with self. And until you put Jesus on the throne, I mean, it's easy to say that you're a Christian. It's easy to say that you deny self, but do you really? Do you really? I love it when people have the guts to come up and ask me, Greg, what do you see? Most people, most of you, don't do it. You know, you should. You should have somebody in your life that you come up and who at least you presume to be more spiritually mature than you are, and say, well, what do you see going on in my life? What do you see that I'm doing well? What do you see that I could improve on? And the reason that you don't do it, because you know that I'll give you a list. You know? I will, but I will do it out of love. You know, I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and I said, you know, you can't pastor from a distance. You can't just come out on a Sunday morning and go and hibernate, you know, in your little closet, and then come out once a week, you know, and this is a pastor who's been wounded, and the pastor's been hurt. And he's been bit by sheep all the time because, you know, guess what? Look at the person next to you and say, you got some teeth, right? And look, I got a whole bunch of, they're right here, man. Most of them are here. And I told him, I go, you know, I know, but why would you penalize all those people that really want to do the right thing and really need your help for the handful of knuckleheads who maybe aren't even saved, even though they're at your church? So there can be, you can be sitting next to people that don't know the Lord who think they know the Lord. But if Jesus is not Lord, then he's not your Lord, period. And that's going to be evidence in the way that you live your life. So this course should suffocate the self out of us. And like I was talking a little bit earlier, man, next week, that's when the rubber hits the road, man. We're talking about anger and bitterness that I'm sure nobody in here has ever struggled with, right? But I'm telling you, that stuff's going to be gone. I'm serious. It can be gone in the next few weeks. It'll still be there, but it's not going to be there prevalent in your life. It's never going to be something that somebody is going to be able to describe you. Oh, that's a bitter person. Oh, that's an angry person. Because they're not going to see it in your behavior. Now, it's going to take a while for the old, your old reputation of your angry, bitter self for you to prove to people that that stuff is gone. And that's what it means to be a new person in Christ. All that stuff just needs to go. So here's the question. Who do you say? Who do you say Jesus is? It's a question that Jesus asks every individual. Do you answer that question, or the way that you answer that question will affect the extent, that's on your handout, right? The extent that that you practice denying self. If you believe that Jesus is just one of many gods, you have no real motivation to do what he says. But if you claim that he is the only true and living God, like we talked about earlier, the one who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary in your place to atone for your sin that would have kept you from spending eternity in heaven, and that there is no other way to the Father except through the Son, and that his sacrifice has brought you life when you know, when I know that I deserve death, if you truly believe those facts, you will live a life to please him and do whatever he requests. That's the goal. Whatever he requests, including denying yourself on a daily basis. So, context here. Look at verse 21, Luke chapter 9, verse 21. It said that Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone this. What's the this? That Jesus is the Christ, right? And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead. Again, Jesus reminds the boys that he personally knows the high cost of obedience. Think he had to hang on that cross? Nope, he did not. The cross, this is something you should write down in your notes there. The cross was a part of his life, and the cross will be a part of our life. There's no getting around it. No getting around it. So Jesus is, that's the context. Jesus has told them that he is going to be killed. He's going to be murdered. And then he's going to be raised from the dead on the third day. And then it says, then Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save it will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake will save it. If we die to self, we live forever. There's a sound bite somebody could tweet tomorrow, right? If we die to self, we will live forever. Think that's a good deal? Is that worth investing your life, investing all of your life to inherit eternal life? On your handout, it says Jesus lays down the conditions for anyone who would join him. Number one, he must what? Deny himself. Number two, he or she, right, must pick up their cross how often?
Daily.
And let me just say that. Married people, whether your husband or your wife picks up their cross, you still have a responsibility to the Lord to pick up yours. God will work with your spouse, right? Or God will work with your coworker who claims to be a Christian that's giving you a hard time. But you have no excuse. I have no excuse. And then we must follow him. You ever listen to Rauris on a radio station? Listen to Rauris? He would say something like on this verse, Chemeng, that's a really heavy verse, you know. That's a really heavy verse, you know. You go, yes, it is a heavy verse. And it's a verse for some reason that is not usually given in an altar call or when you're presenting the gospel. But Jesus says it's a requirement. So don't leave that out of your gospel presentations. The cross is going to be part of the believer's life. Must deny himself meant that following Jesus would include much sacrifice. I asked some guys, it was a month or two or three ago, I go, tell me the greatest sacrifice you have ever made for the kingdom of God. What is the greatest sacrifice? What is the greatest sacrifice? I want you to think about that personally. What is the greatest sacrifice that you have ever made for God? And I want you to compare that to the sacrifice that you see of the men and women in the scriptures. And all of a sudden, your little bit of sacrifice, well, I go to church every week. Big whoop, right? That's no big deal. Well, I give toward the furtherance of, big deal. How many of you ever taken your vacation time and went on a mission trip for a week?
Jen.
Okay? Okay? Those are the kind, this is no-brainer. This is Christianity 101, following Jesus kind of stuff. And don't look at the person next to you and say, well, I'm doing as well as they are. I'm doing okay, or I'm doing a little bit better than they. That means nothing. What have you done for the kingdom of God? What sacrifice? I mean, really, what sacrifice have you made? And people just don't want to take up their cross. I just want to raise my family. I want to go to work. I want to have my 2.4 kids. I want to have, you know, a couple of dogs, maybe a cat. Well, not a cat. a bird or something, you know. And I just want to live my life, and I want to have my own time. I want a mountain bike whenever I want to, and I don't, you know, I don't want to give my schedule to God. Well, it's time to rethink that kind of stuff, because that's part of taking up your cross. And I just don't understand why it's left out of so many Christians' lives. Must pick up his cross daily reminded them that following Jesus would possibly include suffering for doing what was right. Suffering, yay! So then again, there's my next question. What is the greatest thing that you have suffered for the kingdom of God? You've ever put yourself in a position where you might get killed? Go to India with me, you know? What, I mean, really, compare yourself. All of the disciples were martyred for their faith. They put their bodies where their mouth was. And we need to do that too. This is what discipleship means. It just means that some of you are going to think about this and go, you know what, I have never done anything. In all honesty, I have really never done anything that's really sacrificed for the Lord. You know what I mean? And he's going to say, it's time. Because we can come here and we can play church and we can think that we're doing great things for the Lord when we're really not. You just ask the Lord. Don't listen to Bible Boy, right? Ask the Lord. This is additional homework, and it's not optional. I want you to write this down. I want you to ask the Lord to name your top three sacrifices that you have made for him. And I'll tell you, if he says, yeah, well, I went on a mission trip 20 years ago, guess what? He's going to pull a Janet Jackson and say, okay, what have you done for me lately? Right? Right? Okay. Number three, he must follow him meant unconditional surrender to God's will in their lives. So there's the three S's right there. Sacrificing, suffering, surrender. Yay! Right? Yay! But that's what it means biblically to be a Christian. Those things come with the territory. Jesus said so. Those were Jesus' conditions for discipleship. Praise God that Jesus also spoke about his grace and his mercy and his patience and the promise of peace and contentment and the fact that we would inherit eternal life. But we can't separate these two groups. We can't separate these two groups. It's not all gain and no pain. There's going to be sacrifice. John 16:33, right? Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. What do you think the tribulation that he was talking about might be? How about prison? How about none of your family ever talking to you again? That's what happened when you were a Jew and you came to Christ in that day. You're kicked out of the house. Get divorced. You know, those are you can't follow Jesus and follow anyone or anything else. He has to take priority. How many of you remember your wedding day? Remember your wedding day? Okay. Do you remember your wedding vow? Do you remember something in there for better, for worse? Okay. Well, you know, there's some worse. There's a lot of better. There's a lot of better in our marriage to Christ. But you know what? There's some worse. And we avoid the worse part. And we can't. We have to accept it, just like we would accept the better. You know, I shared last week about the sputtering car in Hermosillo, where I almost died on a mission trip there. And I was blessed to be a part of a bunch of children's outreaches at the mini festivals and given opportunities to share the gospel with large groups of people using, you know, the gospel bracelets. And many people, it was amazing, many people received the Lord. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people, you know, made a verbal commitment. You know, who knows if it was genuine, you know. But they made a verbal commitment to Christ as a result of our proclaiming the gospel. And on one of these days, a very well-intentioned believer came up to me and mildly rebuked me. And he said that he'd watched me for the last couple of days. And he told me that I needed to condense the gospel presentation because some people were leaving. And I wanted to choose my words very, very carefully. So I thanked him for his input and simply said, I'm just trying to make sure that they understand what they're doing. When I'm talking to people about Christ and they're saying, and you know, I'll ask them a question. Well, can you think of a good reason, right? Can you think of a good reason not to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now? And they'll say, no, I can't. I want to accept Jesus. Okay. I'll go through and go, you know what? Jesus is going to tell you to give up some things. You know, if I talk to him about, hey, if you've been sleeping around, you know, that's got to go. You know, the drug kind of stuff, that's got to go. That's, you know, any idols, those kinds of things, that stuff's just got to go. This is what it means. And it's not that I'm trying to talk them out of making a decision for Christ. I don't just want to give them false hope and say, hey, you prayed a prayer and you're good to go. Because this is what's included. So I said, I'm just trying to make sure that they understand what they're doing. And he smiled, and he responded again. You just need to shorten it up, you know, or I'm going to lose them. And my flesh wanted to remind him that it isn't my responsibility if I lose them or not. That's God's responsibility alone. No man can come to the Son, right, unless the Father draw him. My flesh wanted to remind him that some of the children and some of the parents are there that just because they wanted the bracelet. I mean, when you're in a poor environment, a little plastic bracelet is something that people want. And my flesh wanted to remind him, you know, that my convictions and my calling are bound to the Word of God, and I have no choice but to share the fullness of the gospel with him. And my flesh wanted to ask him, what part of the gospel do I leave out? To shorten things up for you so people don't walk away. What do I leave out? Do I tell them about heaven and not tell them the requirements to get to heaven? Do I tell them about God's love, but do I not tell them about sin? And sin will keep them from heaven? Do I tell them about the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, but not why he had to do it? What do I leave out? What do you leave out? And as much as my flesh wanted to say all those things, all the Holy Spirit led me to say was, thank you for your... Now, I probably didn't. I probably said it in an unconvincing way when I said, well, thank you for your input. I probably said that to you at some point, you know. Well, that's nice. Thank you for your input, right? Isn't that special? Bless your heart. That's what I was thinking. Yeah, bless your heart. That's nice. You know, the words in red cannot be edited. None of God's word can be edited. Just share it the way God said it, live it the way God said it, and let other people do what other people are going to do. You know, there are two applications in this experience of denying self that directly apply to this week's lesson. You can see that on your handout, that denying self is part of the believer's life and a requirement of following Jesus. People hate that word requirement because they think that saying that there's a requirement cancels grace. How can it cancel grace? We're saved by grace through faith, gift of God, right? But if Jesus says that you must take up your cross and follow me and deny yourself, I'm not going to tell people that there's an eraser there. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Because your faith, you know, if you're walking in faith, then you're going to want to make those changes. Number two, that it's possible to overcome our carnal impulses by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that we've established that denying self will be a factor in the Christian's life, let's look at some practical applications, including the fact that denying self includes esteeming others better than yourself. See, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm denying myself, but how is that lived out? How is that lived out? By esteeming others as better than yourself is certainly one way. I remember hearing a story about a Roman gladiator who for many years, you know, his entire city had celebrated him as a champion, as a hero. Now one day his attendant came to inform him that a huge statue had been built in commemoration of another local hero. And this so embittered this first gladiator that in the middle of the night, he set out to destroy it. And after repeated efforts, he finally toppled this big statue off of its pedestal. But as it fell, he was unable to get out of the way. And he was crushed by it. All he had to have done was deny self. And none of that ever would have been a factor. Just let go of himself. But it cost him his life. You know, when we don't deny ourselves, it may not cost you your life, but it certainly costs you your godly reputation. Good name is better than anything. Good name is better than anything. Don't preach it and not live it. Because your reputation, whether people are honest enough to tell you or not, your reputation is not as a godly person. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. If you're going to preach a gospel, if you're going to write devotions on Facebook or something like that, if you're going to write out devotions, you better live those devotions. You better do, because every time that you don't do that, believe me, I live in a fishbowl, you know. But so do you. You're under the microscope. People are watching you all the time. What do you think were some of the emotions that were going through this gladiator's mind that provoked him to take this kind of effort, take up this kind of effort? What do you think was going through his mind? What? Envy? Yep. What else?
Jealousy,
of course. Who said covet? Covetousness, yeah? Covetousness, of course. Unfortunately, those characteristics are not limited to unbelievers. Those can be found within the body of Christ itself. Still got a finger there in Luke chapter 9? Good. Look at verse 46. I'll tell you this, self-denial is only concerned about God getting the glory and not concerned about who God uses to give him glory. Because we're a team, right? We're a team, and we have a goal just to draw people to Christ. You ever heard people argue about who's the greatest? Okay? I haven't heard that kind of stuff for a while, you know? But it was a question that was asked by believers 2,000 years ago, and a question that's being asked probably today. Now, earlier in this chapter, Jesus had sent the boys out preaching the gospel, and can you imagine what that'd be like? He sends them out two by two, and they heal people. They cast out demons. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine if God just said, just go out? And this was apparently happening with all of them, with all of them. Do you think that might have done something to their melons? I think it did. I think the temptation was there. One of them might have boasted, you know, well, I healed two blind men and two deaf men and a crippled woman. And another might say, well, I healed three guys with leprosy and two guys with a withered hand. And everybody knows that that a full house is greater than two of a kind or something like that, right? So that makes me the greatest. Or I'm greater than you because more people raise their hands at my altar call than at your altar call. So I'm obviously the greatest. Think about that as you read verse 46. An argument started among the disciples and Jesus knowing their thoughts. Took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is the least among you all is the greatest. Verse 49, Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he's not one of us. And Jesus says, don't stop him. For whoever is not against you is with you, right? See, John missed a teachable moment. That's what pride does. Pride blinds us. Misses a teachable moment. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 on this topic of wanting to be the greatest. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, well, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two little boys of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And he baptized and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They. Who's the they? What? The sons. So you see, you picture what's going on. The boys are right there. But their mommy's asking them the question. Okay? They said to him, well, we are able. And he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left, that's not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. By my Father. Here's the parallel passage. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do something for us, whatever we ask. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? Does this sound familiar? Okay. They said to him, grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I am able to drink with the baptism I am baptized with. You will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. What does that tell you? Think it's the same incident? What do you think? I don't know the answer. May or may not be. It's almost exactly the same verbiage, but here's the deal. Both the boys asked him, and their mommy asked him. So one of them had to know it first. if it was two separate incidents. I don't know. I'm kind of lean that maybe it's the same incident. I don't know. But here's the deal. The disciples' rivalry got so bad that even their mommies got involved. Taking up someone else's, in this case maybe not an offense, but taking up somebody else's fight. And I've told you how many times. Don't battle in a battle that's not yours. Mind your own beeswax, right? Can't we just do that? Mind your own beeswax. You'll be happier. You'll be happier. But it's really pathetic when the mommy gets involved. These are grown men. Well, John was probably younger, but regardless, they have the desire. Could you imagine that? Jesus comes and hangs out with you. You do some cool stuff with him, and he says, "Hey, all the other boys aren't listening. We just got a little favor, right? Shh, yeah. You think when we come into your kingdom that I can sit on your right and you sit on your left? I mean, that's pretty cocky, if you're asking me. I mean, my flesh would say, sure, I'd do it, right? But not the wise thing to do. Let God give you your position, and whatever your position is, do it to the max. Do it to the max. You know, many of our problems start because we're always comparing ourselves to others. Can I get an amen? Yeah, always comparing ourselves to others, desiring what they have and not content from the place in life that God has ordained us to be. Few people have the strength to honor a friend's success without envy. You know, I think this comparing thing, it gets us in a lot of trouble, right? Doesn't it just give the devil like full reign, like... I'm not as pretty as she is, or I'm not as smart as he is, or I'm not as wealthy as he or she is, or any of those kind of things that you just start comparing yourself, and man, that's going to mess you up. I was out on the ranch the other day, and I wasn't out on the ranch. After my horse story from Sunday, but I remember hearing a story about these two cows, and they're having a conversation. Yes, it's a talking cow story. And they were staring. They were up by the road, fenced by the road. And they see a billboard, and it's advertising milk. And it says, homogenized, pasteurized, and certified. And one cow looks at the other cow and says, kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? Right? Getting it straight from the tap there, right? But when we compare ourselves to the wrong thing, we just compare ourselves to Jesus, right? That's all we do. Don't compare yourself to people around you. How do we overcome? This is on your handout. How do we overcome selfish thoughts and emotions? We commit to remember God's promises and not Satan's what? Lies, right? You know, I don't know who this is for tonight, but it's for somebody. You know, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made, and you're created in God's image. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Skip down a little further in that. You'll realize that God's love for you is a perfect love. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." I've shared this story before. It's probably been a while. I was probably 4 or 5 years old in the Lord, and a pastor called me and said, "My sister's in the hospital." This is a guy that I grew up with. He wasn't a pastor yet, But this is a guy that I grew up in the Lord with. And he was out of town. And he said, my sister's in the hospital. And she's just had a heart attack. And I need you to go to the hospital. I need you to encourage her. And I said, sure. So I went to the hospital. And what makes this scenario so difficult is that this girl was only 26 at the time. She was a model. She was a beautiful girl, talented girl. But she had bought into the lie. And she had become bulimic and anorexic. And so every time that she walked past a mirror, even though she's a skinny little rail of a thing, 100 pounds wet, she would see fat because she listened to the liar. And she had forgotten that she was fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I'm going, Lord, I'm helpless. I don't know what I'm supposed to say to this young girl. And he took me to Psalm 139 and said, just read her Psalm 139. And it just reminds me that the devil is really good when we get our eyes off the fact that that you may look at yourself differently, people may look at you differently, but God looks at you as beautiful, right? And if you've given your heart to Christ, then he sees you blameless and unblemished and holy and worthy of heaven simply by putting your faith in him. See on your handout, it says God will use physical deformities or terminal problems for our good and for his glory. I remember years ago, this is before I was a pastor. I was teaching a home fellowship. And there was a gentleman, he was about my age, might have been a couple years older, named Tom Scroggs. And I think he had some medical conditions from birth, always walked with a cane and dialysis. And it just, pain was a part of his life. And you could just, it was, I watched some of you and I know that you're in pain and you can see the hurt every time you take a step. And this guy lived across the street from a grocery store, and he would, I would see him occasionally, and he would walk to the grocery store and he'd pick up his groceries. And one particular day I saw him at Alpha Beta back in the day, if you know what an Alpha Beta is. Grocery store on the West Coast. And his face was kind of orange, and just he just didn't look well. And he just went through his normal deal. And I just, that kind of thing always speaks to me. Because I complain. I don't complain to you, but I complain in my heart. I just complain about stuff. And then I think about men like Tom that I can't remember him ever complaining. And he has something to complain about. And I'm going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I need to deny self. And I need to think about other people all the time. Here's something. Look at D. You can be content in any circumstance. You can be content in any circumstance. I don't know who that's for, but that's for somebody tonight too. On your handout, it says, secular reasoning says focus on self. Biblical reasoning says focus on God. Secular reasoning says you deserve it. Biblical reasoning says you deserve death. Spiritual, eternal death. That's what my sin earned me. Secular reasoning says, when you die, you die. Biblical reasoning says, when you die, you live forever. Forever. I just encourage people, stop reacting and start acting. Stop playing defense and start playing offense. On that handout, it says, you do this by remembering that you're God's child. Not all of us had great upbringing. Some of us had dads that left us. Some of us had moms that left us, beat us, abused us, so sometimes we forget that we don't always see God as our Heavenly Father, who is the perfect dad, right? The perfect dad, and we're His child. We serve a perfect dad. We kind of forget that sometimes. B, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. We need to do that. Get in the regular practice of doing that. C, we need to trust God and commit our plans to Him. D, we need to wait patiently for God. E, need to focus on esteeming others higher than yourself. Higher than yourself. Turn your syllabus to lesson 10, page 4. On your handout, it says, turn your Bible on your handout, jump up and down, hop one thing. I know you can only do one thing at a time. So now that you're at lesson 10, now you're looking on your handout, look under A, it says, everything that we have, your body, your material goods, your time, your abilities, spiritual gifts, have all been graciously given to you by God. How many of you read through this portion of your syllabus? Did you read through that? Is that the first portion? Yeah. Let's see if I can read that. Biblical principles of stewardship. I would encourage you to read this over and over and over until you get it down, until it's a complete no-brainer in your life. It says, while sins such as envy, jealousy, covetousness, and greed very markedly reveal a focus on self, you are instead to please God and bless others by practicing biblical stewardship. And the definition there is to care for and give of the physical and spiritual resources that God has provided for you. How many of you looked up all those verses? Okay, I would encourage you, do that. Do that this week. The following guidelines will help you develop a biblical plan of stewardship that characterizes a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at number one. God is sovereign over every facet of His creation, yet He graciously allows you to be a steward. That means a managing servant over what He places in your care. You should recognize that everything you have, your body, material goods, time, abilities, and spiritual gifts has been graciously given to you by God. As a steward of all that the Lord has entrusted to you, you are to be faithful in the care and use of God's provisions. Your motivation to be a faithful steward is to be centered on God and His objectives instead of a preoccupation with self. Now, I want to explain a little bit of what that means. When we come to Christ and He forgives us all of our sin, when you make a commitment to Him, He owns you. That's why we are servants of the Most High God, because we have a master, right? Again, until you get this down in your life, that we serve a master and that we do what He says, no matter what. It's not an option to do anything our own. How many of you have dreams and plans and personal desires? How many? Just raise your hand. You got some of those? Okay. Throw them away. Now, God may still give you His plans, may still align with some of those. But I'm telling you that your day timer becomes His. Period, right? Period. And if we don't, we have a preoccupation with what? Self, okay? I mean, is that hard for us to understand? It's hard to receive, but is it hard for us to understand? No, okay. All right, good. Then I'll move on. The goal of your service must be to give glory to God instead of receiving honor from others or gratifying your own self-centered desires. The exercise of your spiritual gifts should not bring glory to yourself, but should build up the body of Christ and cooperate with God in fulfilling his purposes in the world. Stewardship of your time is not to be focused on fulfilling your self-centered desires, but instead must acknowledge and demonstrate God's sovereignty in your life. Again, sovereignty, that means if God is sovereign in our life, then there is no discussion. If he says in here, do something, then there's no discussion. Yes, sir, right away, sir. Any of you that have ever been in the military, you understand that principle. Your master sergeant told you to do something, and you didn't do it. It didn't go well. And he wrote it on your earthly record. But guess what? You have a heavenly record as well. And that's where it'll show up. So I'm saying, do whatever, say whatever, go wherever, whenever God says to do it. Includes study, right? Study, memorization, and meditating on God's word. Give ample opportunity for you to examine yourself in a biblical manner on a continual basis. How many of you over the last, this is our seventh week, right? How many of you over the seventh are looking at your life completely differently than you used to? You're examining yourself in a completely different light, a completely different filter. Well, that's good. That's good. How many of you are kind of disappointed that you haven't been doing this all your life as a believer, right? Could have saved you some heartache, right? Could have saved you some heartache. Okay, this is the other portion on biblical stewardship. Provide opportunity for ministering to others. Allow for assembling with others, believers, to encourage one another. Seems like the stuff that you've been taught here for years, huh? Yeah. Take into account the trials of spiritual warfare that are a part of everyday life. See, we normally want to run away from any kind of conflict in your life. You cannot do that. If you're a Christian, you cannot avoid conflict. As soon as you said, I do to Jesus, you got the hordes of the whole demonic realm saying, I'm coming after you. But who cares? He is for us, is greater than he was in the world, right? Reflect your anticipation and preparation for the soon return of Jesus Christ, right? If Jesus was going to return today, what would you change? What would you have changed yesterday? See, we just have to start saying, I'm not going to be playing catch up. I'm going to give him everything now. I'm not going to postpone any of that. I'm going to put him first in my life. And all the stuff that I think that I want, maybe he'll provide for you. But maybe he won't. But it doesn't matter, because you can only have one Lord. Either you are on the throne in your life or he is, right? That's what it means. That's just practical application of what it means to be a believer. And it makes us sound like we're nuts. Makes us sound like legalists and Pharisees and ungracious. None of that is true. It's just that I have a Bible, and so do you, right? The care, look at D. The care and discipline of your body is to enable your body to be used for the Lord instead of being used to gratify fleshly desires. Single people? Well, doesn't single people, married people, anybody? Keep that in mind. Give evidence that you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. Remember, that's what it says. Demonstrate that you give glory to God as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Give the Lord your physical, give the Lord your spiritual service of worship by presenting your body as a living sacrifice to him. Demonstrate self-control so that you may receive a heavenly reward. E, your stewardship of material goods indicates your level of spiritual maturity. Is that the one that Andy sent out?
Yes.
I think that Andy sent that out to a group of us guys, and it could rattle our worlds, right? Does that shake you up a little bit? Does that shake you up? I'll read it again, because I want you to be shaken up, right? Your stewardship of material goods indicates your level of spiritual maturity. One of the greatest spiritual battles you'll fight is choosing, is in choosing whether to serve the God of the universe or the God of money. There is no middle ground in your allegiance. Your real interest and treasures are revealed by your perspective on and use of material goods. Look at B. Not giving to the Lord or giving of your leftovers robs God and ensures spiritual leanness for yourself. You're going to reap what you sow. You can't outgive God, either spiritually or physically. Trust Him. It's always a trust issue. Your primary motive in giving is to be your love and commitment to the Lord. When you give to the Lord, you are returning what is already His. Did you underline that? Did you highlight that? That'd be something good to tweet tomorrow as well. When you give back to the Lord, you're returning what is already His. It amazes me that He allows me to keep 90% of what I make. I mean, in the big picture, right? You should have, and that's just a tithe, you know, that you're giving, you know, other ministries, helping people, serving people, that should be on top of that. You should have a readiness to give. Giving is to be marked by generosity, good spirit, and personal determination. Number three, be content with what you have. Whether God gives you abundant riches or meager poverty, pleasant circumstances or suffering, you are to trust Him as He continues to work in your life. And then I'll just do the last one. Having riches or not having riches or desiring riches are all potentially dangerous. So this world and what it offers is passing away. Just don't get married to this kind of crazy, to this crazy stuff. As a steward, what?
I was going to say, what was B on that?
Yeah. You know what? That's what I'm reading right now. As a steward of all that the Lord has entrusted to you, you are to be faithful in the care and use of God's provisions. In Luke chapter 12, the Bible says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Are you rich towards God? And the things of God, and the things of the, you know, the eternally significant things. Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And Luke 16:13, Jesus said, you cannot serve what? Two masters. You cannot serve both God and money, right? Yeah. I want to get off the money thing for a minute, and I just want to get back to your use of exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given you. I mean, just on Sunday, we had our ministry fair, and thank you to all of you that signed up. I think that most of the ministries that were represented there probably had 5 or 6 people, you know, sign up and want to serve. And there was just kind of a buzz. It was a wonderful thing for me to see. Because the Holy Spirit just worked and you said, you know what, I want to do something, you know, for the kingdom. And that's what happened. But that's just an extension of denying what? Self, right? That should be evident in anybody's lives. And you're just using your talents that God has given you simply for His glory. Father, what is a plus is that You love us. And that we are Your children. And You're our Abba. You're our Daddy. The God who provides and protects us and who always has room in His lap for us. So we're humbled that You would help us to have understanding of what it truly means. I mean, there are some people that will never get a clear presentation of the gospel or a clear presentation of what it means to be a disciple And I'm grateful for these faithful men and women that that you keep bringing week in and week out. And I pray that your blessing, I really do, God, I ask your blessing and favor on them. And I know that there's some people here that probably have to work through this stewardship issue. And God, what I can't communicate to them, Holy Spirit, I know that you can. So be gentle as you help us to realize that anything that you ask of us, you can equip us to do. So we're asking, God, that you would help us to see the wisdom of surrendering all of ourselves to you. I mean, that is the ultimate bottom line of denying self. And Lord, I want to pray for the people today that, even in lieu of what's going to be coming up next week, I want to pray for the people in the room that have an anger problem. I pray that they would just see that it is, it's just denying self. It just, every time we get angry, we're putting ourselves on the throne. And we're not esteeming others as better than ourselves, and we're certainly not serving you as Lord. And God, for those of us that have ever struggled with envy or jealousy or covetousness, God, the spiritual statue is just going to fall on us. So help us just to surrender those issues completely to you. And as a result, God, help it to be tangible. Help other people to see that, wow, that person's speech is different. That person's countenance is different. That person's generosity is different. That person's kindness is different. All as a result of learning to biblically deny ourselves. So empower us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.